The Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "If another member of the church sinned against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Our focus this morning will be on that last verse. Very familiar verse. We quote it often, especially when there aren't very many people at church. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." To get there, though, on that focus, we need to back up a bit. Many of you have probably talked about Matthew chapter 18 with its kind of management of how to address conflict in a church community. The goal of it is to regain the brother or sister. And you've probably learned the steps or have had cause to talk about these steps. If someone sins against you, wrongs you in some way, before anything else, go talk to the person individually. Do not go talk to someone else about it and make it a bigger problem. The text then says that if they hear you, you've regained them. If they don't listen, bring two or three others. If they hear you, you've regained them. And again, if that doesn't work, only then do we include the larger assembly. It's probably the most practical section of the New Testament on dealing with conflict. There are other places, but this one, concise and practical. And it has become so commonly emphasized that it sometimes can be called upon like a little handbook for how we ought to behave together. And you might have seen a document or heard someone say, "Well, if you're in conflict, simply follow Matthew 18. And then they don't actually cite the rest of it. They just assume you know. But it's also kind of humorous for me, because when they say, "Go follow Matthew 18, what they really mean is Matthew 18, colon, 15 to 17. Rarely do we seem to be talking about the whole chapter. But what happens if we do think about this entire chapter? To back up a bit of where we go, the chapter begins with Jesus calling on the disciples in humility and encouraging to welcome the little ones, in this case a little child, and that to welcome them and not put any stumbling blocks before them at all. And then right before this passage, we have the very famous parable of the lost sheep. The parable where one sheep is led astray and wanders off, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find it. Then we have our passage today, and then the chapter continues on a discourse about forgiveness, which will be our text for next week. But I'd like to especially consider, for context of our text today, the parable of the lost sheep, directly before this. And what does it look like to leave the 99 sheep for one lost one? See, Jesus tells that parable, most of you know it very well, and we mistake it for standard business advice. We assume that's what any shepherd would have done in the first century, but it's terrible advice. Why on earth would you abandon 99 sheep to go seek out one? That sheep could be anywhere. It would be a long search. Any farmer would tell you that you first go and secure the rest of the flock, ensure they're okay, and then leave to go try to find the one. But that's not what the parable says. It says the shepherd leaves the 99 and finds the one immediately. And if you did that in real life, left 99 sheep completely unattended, and that's sort of like leaving a class of kindergartners unattended for quite a while. It's not going to go well. The rest of the sheep are going to wander off. So then when you come back, you might have found the one and discovered now you have 99 more to search out. Jesus' parable is not just good standard business. So then why is he saying it? Because there's something different, Jesus said, about this community called the church, that he actually uses that word in our text today, than what makes for good business sense. And you probably know that parable well, talk about it from time to time, and it's a lovely little narrative. But I'd like us to ask today, in Matthew's gospel, what does it mean for that parable to be right before our passage of regaining a brother or sister in conflict? What does it look like not to make the better business decision and be ready to cut our losses on the one lost sheep? And remember our passage today. The focus is all about regaining the brother or the sister, not cutting your losses. And it is from this context we have this famous verse that we started with, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Knowing the parable before it, now that verse means something totally different. It's not just about when only a few people show up on a particular day. It's about those lost sheep that the shepherd seeks out, even if it's just two or three. Even if the two or three are in conflict, Jesus is among them. But what it does not say is that those two or three gathered are now in full agreement. Throughout this passage, I think we sometimes assume it says something it doesn't quite say. The goal is to regain your brother or sister. But the means are really interesting. It says when you confront someone with an offense or a sin that they have caused against you, if that member listens to you, you have regained that one. Do you notice that? If they listened to you. It brings up, in fact, listening or refusing to listen four times in three verses. It doesn't say, if they agree with you, they see the error of their ways, and thereby repent, then you've regained them. It just says, if they listen to you, if they hear you. And I know some of you might say, you know, Pastor Ben, that's kind of semantics, that it must imply repentance. But I think it's striking that it doesn't say that. Remember the conclusion, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there among them. And remember the parable of the sheep? That was not very good business practice. Well, maybe this isn't very efficient business practice either. Efficient business would be to confront someone so we could solve this thing and then go along merrily like nothing ever happened. And frankly, often in efficient business practice, it's the boss who goes and solves it and then tells everyone it's been solved. But of course, if it was that simple, then probably it wouldn't be all that much of a conflict. But here, it has the much more modest statement, if they listen to you. Listening to someone isn't necessarily agreeing with them, but it is being present. They might not agree, but they keep showing up. In fact, the tenor of this whole passage is that when you are in conflict, you continue to go and go and go again to the one who sinned against you and not give up. To continue showing up and being present. To listen to one another. Be present together. Where two or three are gathered, there I am among them. We can be present with one another because when we keep showing up, when we keep listening to one another, even if we don't agree, Jesus is there too. The real presence of Christ, the fullness of Christ in community. There's actually something called a theology of presence. That when we are really present with one another, wherever that is, that space is a presence of the holy. And I really learned that theology of presence and the way tension and community can be a space for the holy when I was a chaplain intern 2 years ago at the hospital. And frequently, when I was called into rooms with critical patients, then the whole family was there. And in fact, that was the only way they were allowed to be there because of COVID restrictions. So everyone's tensions was really high. And I'd walk into a room where years and years of family dynamics and drama are all being consolidated in one little 15-minute visit. So I, a seminary student with nearly no training in this at all, would go into that space. And when I started, I tried to intervene in situations, tried to get them to talk through things. And the longer that summer went, though, what I realized, what I brought, had nothing to do with insight or perspective. All I brought into the room was presence. And I learned just to go sit as close to possible to the patient and just invite them, especially the patient, to speak. Be present with them in the midst of all this family around who are emotionally spinning wildly. And especially if the patient was cognizant enough and spoke to me, it was often very deliberate, and it could bring the chaos of the room down to a center. Just be present and let your presence change the dynamics of that hospital room. And one scene that continues to stick with me was after, this was toward the end of the summer, after doing this process, an adult daughter who had been sitting by, and frankly very distracting and unhelpful, finally slowed down and said to her mother, "I think I get it now, Mom. It's time for us to be sad." The conversation we had been having wasn't leading there. I was about to leave, in fact, because we were going nowhere. It wasn't about me. But something about my being there allowed the daughter and her mother to be present with one another enough to listen to each other. And while I was about to leave, I ended up staying there for about 30 minutes, simply observing, more than anything else, their conversation that was deep and honest about where they were emotionally, spiritually. That hospital room was a space of the holy for at least those few minutes. I had to learn that summer, do less. Don't try and fix something, but simply trust that the presence of Christ can and will act in community when we're present with one another. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there among them. I'm sure after I left that room, over time, those same family dynamics came back. But the healing moments, the holy moments, are when we're present with one another. Not just when we agree. And we can, because it's Christ who's doing the work. It's Christ who forgoes good business sense and leaves the 99 to find that lost one. It's Christ who's present at all times. Thanks be to God. Amen.